Hi, this is Gene again. Coming to you on Tuesday night, Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock. I was going to do continue the episodes of Angels, the Immense Universe, and all that's connected, but I'll do that next week because I felt compelled to do this. I'm going to tell a Tom Munson story, a fellow Vietnam veteran that he endeavored to give his story, and I'm going to give it back to you tonight. I think it's a very interesting thing, and you'll really enjoy it. You know, he was on the ground in Vietnam, and I flew an airplane in Vietnam, so we never met, but this is his story. Tom Munson. On Mother's Day, most people honor their mothers and fathers with phone calls, flowers, or gifts. Mother's Day came to Tom Munson when he was 30 years old, and he went to see his mother for the first time. With trembling heart, he approached the apartment building where she lived and pushed the button, and he waited. The voice he had longed to hear of all his life came through the intercom. Yes, he identified himself as a minister out of Clearwater, Florida, and he said he wanted to talk to her. Her curt response dismissed him. I'm kind of busy right now. Again, he pushed the buzzer, and again she responded in an irritable voice. What do you want? Do you remember a Tommy Lawrence McCoy? This time her voice was trembling. I'll be right down. While he waited for his mother, he didn't know the mother who had abandoned him when he was an infant. Tom thought all his foster home he had lived in, the loneliness, the fear of being rejected time after time, would get used to it to one family when, without warning or explanation, he would be sent to a new home. Each family talked about loving him but failed to keep him. Nonetheless, he longed for a mother and father to love him enough to keep him. When he was 9 years old, he came home from school and found their social worker waiting. As she drove him yet to another strange place, she tried to assure him, I'm sorry I didn't work out with that last family. You were there so long. I thought you might stay permanently. His blank stare spoke volumes. Where am I going this time? He spoke. She spoke kind. There is another home available, so you're going to an orphanage. An orphanage? Don't worry. They'll take good care of you. He fought back the tears. What's wrong with me? There was nothing wrong with Tommy. Sooner or later, someone would come along and take you home, she said. At the orphanage, he was lonelier than ever. One of the 14 boys with only one dorm mother. Hurt and confusion, daily companions. He blamed his mother for his sad life. If only she had left me, he kept thinking. Then one day, when he was 10, a couple came to the orphanage and spent some time with him. They came to visit a few more times before they finally took him up to their home. Of their farm. After being there for a while, their social worker arrived and spoke along with them, then came into the kitchen where Tom was peeling an orange. These people like to adopt you. They would? The joy leaped in his heart was quelled by a fearful thought when he voiced, what if they changed their mind? The farmer's voice affirmed, we won't change our mind, Tommy. We want you to be our son. I don't know, he spoke honestly. Nobody had ever asked what I wanted. You'd be part of the family. We like that. They let him think about their adoption for a time, and he was finally agreed. His new friends were kind to him, and being on the farm was a healing experience, but he carried emotional scars, and especially with his mother's abandonment. The years of rejection had taken their toll. At the age of 14, he was deeply depressed. One day, watching the cattle on the farm, he asked his dad, how do calves know where their mother is? And the animals have a sense about that, the farmer offered. They will always tell which one is theirs. Too bad people don't have that sense, Tom retorted. The feeling of despair grew one night and stuck a knife from the kitchen and took it to his room, determined to end his life. Instead of desperation, he fell weeping to the knee and cried out to God, save me, forgive me, help me to be loved. After that, he felt hope for the future, but the bitterness toward his birth mother remained stuck in his heart. Emotional splinter he could feel but not reach or remove. Years passed, and Tom graduated from high school. He knew he had something to do with his life. But what? The Vietnam War raged, and he enlisted. He knew his parents loved him. By the word hidden in their eyes, Won't be the same without you, the dad said. Maybe we'll sell the farm and move to Florida. He reached Vietnam on January 13, 1968. He was sent to Johnny Chi at the base camp of the 25th Infantry Division. Fire Tom drove an armored recovery tank on a convoy to another base camp called 19 along the Cambodian border. When he reached the base camp, Tom entered the hutch, looking for a place to clean shave from his fifth of driving him through the jungle. Inside, he found a young soldier cleaning his weapon and asked if he could borrow a basin. Been here a long time, inquired. Too long, was all the soldier said, and handed Tom a basin. Tom decided to wash up their chaff with his buddies, although they were vulnerable to a mortar attack. They were granted a place where they were relatively secure. Suddenly, a rifle shot scattered their tired men. Sniper, run for cover. Tom and several others ran inside the hooch where the gruesome sight stunned them. Ain't no time for a sniper. And that guy killed himself. Tom was deeply troubled by the suicide, and he himself, who had once considered, he tried to tell himself that everything was okay. Seeing death all around, no one knew for sure anyone was contemplating suicide. Between the mortar attacks and booby traps and everyone fearful for their lives and their stress, still he had been the last one to talk to that despondent soldier. And that bothered him. He prayed for another opportunity to share a way of peace that he had found. Sometime later, another opportunity came. One night, a men patrol post stepped around and an armored tank right into the landmine. We saw another landmine. His buddy was bleeding badly, was conscious, and they rushed him back to the base camp. I'm expecting some religious books in the mailroom. He murmured, I guess I need them, huh? The other men gathered around him to disguise their fear in their hearts. You're going to be all right, buddy. You got your ticket home now. Yeah? Don't worry, said another dad. Doc will fix you up. Tom longed to tell the men about Jesus, but didn't have the courage. And all others standing there, he decided to wait and come back later to share the gospel. Well, others had gone, but when Tom returned, he was too late. The soldier had died. This event that was to change the course of Tom's life, as much as he grieved about his buddy's death, Tom grieved his failure to share the good news before it was too late. He told the Lord that if he could spare his life, he would never again face up an opportunity to share his faith in Jesus Christ. He read the Bible more and more and prayed for guidance and protection. His father had a heart attack and Tom had to flew home with emergency leave. His dad was out of the hospital by the time he arrived, and Tom found it easy to confide in him about missing the opportunity to help others who are lost and struggling. I blew it, Dad. Sometimes you have to wait for the right opportunity, his dad offered. Tom's heart was aching. You don't always get a second chance, he replied. That's insight. That insight about the need to hold witness began to shape his life. He finished his second tour in Vietnam. He used his veteran benefits to attend college. By the time he graduated, he knew he wanted to serve God in his work. The restlessness in his soul led him up to a closer relationship with the Lord, that he sometimes go to a nearby cemetery where he was very quiet and just talked to the Lord. It was in one night that he fell down and cried to God. Suddenly he realized that it was his longing to find that his mother was coming between him and the Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for the bitterness and anger I had for my mother, and help me to save her as you love her. I will no longer search for her, Lord. If you want me to find her, you'll have to do it. I pray that somehow you'll save her. His work took a new direction. He went to minister to people who were including politicians and business leaders. He announced to an old friend named Ruby what he was visiting while he was visiting New York State. They had a special problem because of their work and their pressures brought on. And he was helping out on the political campaign and began to see his behind the scenes what the life and that public service was really like. Ruby was both amazed and amused. The Bible says we're to pray for authority, but to minister to them, for kings and all their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in the godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:2. She considered this. Maybe we better govern more if prayer for those in power. Maybe we do need a ministry, the one as you envision. Both, but Tom was clearly bothered by something. First, the Lord wanted me to deal with my own problems. You mean finding your mother? Yes, for years I thought she had robbed me of my childhood, but God had changed my heart. I've forgiven her, and I still like to find her. But I'm living, and I'm in the Lord's hand. That's good, Tom. If I could find her, maybe I'd have peace of mind. Maybe I could understand why she abandoned me. But how could I find her? I don't even know her name or what she looks like. What would you say to that? What do you say to her? I tell her about Jesus. He died for me. What Jesus did for me. That's a good start. Ruby offered Tom's mother, offered to find Tom's mother, and they began to search, tracing the parents and foster parents. Tom continued to pray for his mother's salvation, and God blessed the ministry he founded to help those in government. He traveled to conferences, conventions, seeking the spiritual welfare of those in leadership. One day he stopped by to visit old friend Ruby, who had his class for him. And looking through the obituaries and some familiar names, I found this are surviving relatives with a name that appears to be your mother. I say the clipping's for you. Tom's electrified with hope. She's in Syracuse? This is an answered prayer. He drove to Syracuse now, and he stood outside the apartment building, waiting with a pounding heart for her to appear. 30 years longing was about to be fulfilled. He was praying for the right words to say when suddenly she was obviously nervous. She opened the door. In a somewhat shaky voice, she said, Tommy, is that really you? I thought you were blonde hair and eyes are blue, like when you were a baby. Years ago, he would heap accusations and blame on this woman for the pain of his lonely childhood. But God had changed him all that and filled his heart with compassion. As they talked, Tommy shared a little about his unhappy childhood. I thought you were adopted as a baby, she said. Things didn't quite work out like that, but I'm glad because God worked in that special way in my life. She listened without speaking. He went on, I don't want to mess your life up, Gwendolyn. I came to tell you that I love you. God has given me special love for you, and I don't know what happened back then, but I forgive you for leaving me a long time ago. I promised God that if I could find you, I would tell you what he has done for me, and he can do it for you. His nervousness faded, her nervousness faded, and he continued. Jesus came to set us free. I was bitter towards you for many years and so depressed that once when I was 14, I tried to commit suicide. I'm sorry, she managed to whisper. That's when God saved me, and I cried out asking forgiveness. The Bible says, and it came to pass, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to mend the family like ours. Do you understand what I did? I'm not sure, she stammered. Then he explained how God put his sins of Christ on and took them to the cross where they died with him. The penalty for sin is death, he explained. So Christ died for us. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, proving that the debt was paid for all who believe in him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. By then, his mother was weeping. Would you like to receive Christ, Gwen? The tears flowing freely, she nodded in and prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. God answered his prayer beyond all expectations. Right away, he called and told his adoptive parents that they supported his decision to spend Christmas with his birth mother. He also called Ruby, who was delighted to hear the good news. A few months later, he visited other friends in Florida. He was eager to be about the reunion with his mother and how God had worked in their lives. If he had not given my bitterness to the Lord, he couldn't have been used that way. He did. He helped his mother. Forgiveness is the key that opens the door to peace, she agreed. But that's not all, Tom said. God really restored our family. We found my half-sister, who was also adopted as a baby. And then, since we're all on the road, we decided to hunt for Gwen's sister, my aunt. His friends were amazed. You mean your mother's family lost, too? Tom nodded. They were all separated during the depression. So Gwen was raised in orphanage. He explained a lot of business. How did you find her sister? It wasn't easy, but we found her in the state home. She cried and he and cried and he saw us, and there was no end of the fallout from the book of life, his family agreed. There is Jesus, Tom said. My aunt got saved too. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. And Tom and Betty became friends and were married in 1979. Not long after their marriage, however, he began having constant pain in his leg, and his tumor was discovered by x-ray. The gracious pastor took them in and allowed for Betty to stay with him while Tom threw his ordeal of surgery and chest. The pastor said, asked Tom to visit a teenage boy in the hospital who was dying of cancer. When he arrived at the hospital room, his room was not ready, so he went to the boys' room, and there all the family was gathered. As Tom tried to reassure the 17-year-old boy, they gave him a first round, "You don't understand. I do understand. I, too, have cancer." Then he began telling about his relationship with Christ, and the Lord had given him an inner peace. By the time he left the room, everyone out there had accepted Christ. What an amazing story. Tom realized that even his illness, God could use him. There was devastating when the autopsy revealed. When the autopsy revealed a violent form of cancer, surgery was not an option because the tumor is involved in the main artery. So the doctor wanted to start chemo immediately, but Tom and Betty didn't want to go that route. God allowed this for a reason, Betty. Tom was trying to reassure his life. The doctor was incredulous. This is a very rare and aggressive cancer. Treatment must start immediately. We're trusting in the Lord, Tom replied. He has final say in all this. He went home on the weekend to pray and to seek his will. You can trust in your God, or you can have confidence that you know what you're doing, the doctor retorted. Against the advice of the doctor, Tom went back to the hospital. Went home that weekend. He had no intentions of going back to the hospital. Instead, he sought advice on a proceeding healthy way to continue with his ministry. And he held a banquet in honor of elected officials. The guest speaker was a U.S. Senator. Seeing Tom come in touch with Christ, the senator learned of Tom's illness and told him about a cancer treatment center offshore that was having good results. With the help of friends, he and Betty and their infant son flew there for a 6-week program. He found a fertile field for sharing the gospel because most of the patients were frightened about their prospects of death. I think it's amazing this guy is dying and he's still preaching the gospel. In spite of his own pain, Tom and Betty began to minister to their patients. They would hold church services several times each week, and after the church, they had a barbecue for them and ministered in prayer and fellowship. Tom would speak to other patients about God's grace, his love, and many people came to know Christ. He also spoke in some churches on the island, and when he had others asking how he ministered himself with the pain, he had an easy answer. Oh, if my life is going to be short, I'm going to make the most of it. Tom received half a normal dose of radiation and double the dose of God's touch, and the tumor finally disappeared. Later, he learned that some of the doctors would have given him only a couple months to live, in which case he would not have seen his son. Not only did he enjoy his firstborn, Tim, but two other sons, Daniel and David, followed. God blessed his ministry, and several years later, they established a retreat in Tennessee where those in public service and the church groups get along with God. Tom shared his testimony with many of them. He speaks in churches in the states and around the Union, urging people to pray for elected officials. Tom has remembered his promises never to give an opportunity to share his faith in Jesus Christ. And Mountain Lake Ranch has grown into a chalet of guest staff and housing, chapels, and two group lodges. Tom and Betty and their three sons serve the Lord faithfully in their home at the base of the ranch. So the boy who longed for someone to love him, enough to keep him, found the one who loved him enough to die for him and would keep him in eternity. This is the most amazing story because, you know, we gripe and harp about the election going on today, but, you know, we should pray for our elected officials. Pray that God will somehow nominate the right one and see him through to victory to cure our country, but we can cure it with Christ. I was amazed about this man that had cancer and was going to die and never give up on life, but he served God. He witnessed to people, witnessed to his other patients in the hospital, survived cancer, survived it all, served the Lord, and now he has a wonderful camp about 10 miles from me. I look forward to going to meeting him. Thanks a lot, folks, and remember that God loves you. And those that don't believe, well, that's okay. It's your problem. But God still loves you. And he'd like to see all of us come to him in prayer and somehow reach out and touch a person. Because Christ died for you, and he lives for you. He lives for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, and his son died for us. He'll die for you. He has died for you. And all we have to do is put our faith in him and trust him. Good night, folks, and God bless you. And if you want to reach me, you can 865-803-7334. 865-803-7334. This is Gene Abbott, and I started my blog, but I haven't done it yet. My daughter gives me the devil about it. I got to do the blog. I'll probably put this story on my blog. If you need help, give me a call or give me a text. It doesn't matter. I'll come to you, you come to me. Take care, and God bless you. Amen.